You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for who you are, for your goodness and your loving kindness. Pray that you would bless this time, Lord, that we might be just comforted and convicted, edified and sanctified, given the hope, peace, and joy of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this is... parenting priorities for 2025. I usually do this class in January, and I was like, you know what? It's probably better to go into the year with these things than to, you know, I like to hit the ground running in January. Who wants to be like, you know, getting your mind right during January? Anyhow, so today is Know Your Idols. Next week is going to be, next week is probably like, if I were asked, like, teach one lesson to parents, what I'm going to teach next week is that lesson. It's the best thing I have to offer. So there's your advertisement, yeah. But this is probably the second best thing I have to offer today. All right, so today, you know, last week we said, you know, what are the best things that you can do for your child? That's really what we're talking about. First, last week was find your own satisfaction and fulfillment in Christ. It's the best thing you can do for your kid. Second thing is for you to know your own idols, to know your own idols. There's just this... And we're going to talk about what idols are. I know I can remember as a kid hearing, you know, like the first commandment, you know, y'all shall have no other gods before you, idolatry. I'm like, dude, I don't make any, like, I don't have any figurines in my room that I'm worshiping. Like, we're good here, you know. But that's not exactly what we're talking about. And so, you know, it's interesting. I had a friend, and he was in a work situation. He was being resisted in a lot of ways. He was being railroaded in a lot of ways. And he was really, really angry. He was really angry. And he said, we were talking about it, and he said something really wise and mature. He said, when I'm angry and resentful, when I'm angry or anxious, there's always an idol involved. There's always an idol involved, okay? And so a reality we need to grasp is that, you know, there's this term generational idolatry. And generational idolatry is basically like we pass down our idols to our kids. It's not like genetic. It's more just the reality of our values are caught more than they are taught. Like our kids will pick up on what we think is important, you know? You may have grown up in a family where your parents talked about money and like, oh, so-and-so is worth this or so-and-so makes this or da-da-da, and they talk about money all the time. Like, they're not telling you worship money, but what you are seeing is that their idol is financial security, and that's what they value. And that's how these idols are passed on. So in Exodus 20, verses 3 through 4, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers on children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And so you can kind of see this connection here between idolatry and it being passed down, to transmitted to the next generation. And so with that being said, it is really a really valuable thing for us as parents to know what an idol is, and to know our own idols, to know what are the idols of our own heart, such that we can kind of be preemptively repenting from them. And so that we're not handing down this, you know, worship of false gods and things that ultimately will disappoint us and leave us high and dry and leave us anxious and angry, because that's what idols do. Idols are the cotton candy of the religion business, right? They leave you totally empty. They seem so enticing on the front end. Boy, I just made that up. What a term. The cotton candy of the religion business. Anyhow, or the spiritual economy. That's a better way to say it. All right, so first, let's talk about what an idol is. All right, so first, you can see in the first and second commandment, it sounds easy, you shall have no other gods before me, right? And I mean, I think we'd all say, like, yeah, I mean... I like God, the God of the Bible, like the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, like that's my God. You know, I'm not worshiping Baal or Zeus or Poseidon or anything like that. Like that's my God. But the reality is like that, you know, I woke up this morning filled with like intensity about Alabama getting in or not getting in. By the way, they're not getting in. It's not happening, okay? Vegas will tell you it's not happening. Let's just all get our say. If you're an Alabama fan, get your expectations low. If you're an Alabama hater, you can just get ready to celebrate, okay? But anyhow, that is an indicator that even though I don't like have an altar to the Crimson Tide, my heart tells me, based on anger and anxiety, that it is something good that I have assigned as great in my heart. And so let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 10 through 25, offers a really good kind of indicator of what an idol is. So first it says, for his invisible attributes, this being God, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so idolatry is generally when we take something that is good in creation, and we place the expectations of God on it. We relate to something that's good of creation, and we relate to it and put expectations on it that are only true and only reserved for God Almighty himself. Okay, and I think this word, the thing that's really hard about idolatry is like these good things are a gift. They're a gift from the Lord. They're created by God. They're for our blessing and our benefit, and our sin, the nature of our sinful flesh is that we elevate those things. We elevate those things out of perspective to what they're not meant to be. So let's look at Isaiah 44, and this really paints a good picture of what an idol actually is, okay? And so this is actually kind of like satirical writing in Isaiah. And he's, in a sense, kind of making fun of idol worship. So he says, all who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. So essentially what he's saying is like, you have something that's good that does have value, but then when it becomes an idol, it now actually is of no value. In fact, it's of detriment. It's actually of harm. And notice that he says, they shall be terrified. I think if there's one thing to hear in this is like, the reason it is that, you know, fear is a natural byproduct of worshiping idols is because, think about this. What if like the news came in an authoritative way that like the real God Almighty, that he is taking the day off, or you found out that he's not actually perfect, he's not in control, and he's actually not good, and you really can't rely on him. Like, what would be your reaction if you found out that the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is not actually credible and not actually reliable? He's not actually faithful. Well, I mean, just saying that kind of creates fear, right? Well, like, when we have an idol, that's just the reality of an idol. You know, if you think that money can be your God, you think that status can be your God, you think that achievements can be your God, you think that a perfect family can be your God, you're expecting it to be faithful and perfect and reliable and, you know, without flaw. And it's like when we relate to things that are good in an idolatrous way, we're getting the memo like, hey, God died. He's not real. He's not good. And that is why there's so much fear and anxiety associated when we have false gods, is because we expect them to be as bankable as the Lord God, and they're not. And so that is very disruptive and very disturbing. So moving on, he's going to describe the crafting of of actual material idol, a figurine that he would worship. So it says the ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars. He chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong. Among the trees of the forest, he plants a cedar and the rain nourishes. Then it becomes fuel for man. He takes part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire, bakes bread. Okay, so notice that this wood is good, right? The wood on one hand, it's like warming his house. It's the support of this person's house. But then on the other hand, he is also using this material to make it into something that he's going to bow down and worship. And here's another thing to notice is, here's what is so, so enticing about idols, is that they're gods that we think we can control. That's what's so appealing. Because the real God who actually does bless us when we are in right relationship with him, we can't control him. He's free. The Lord God is free. He can do whatever he wants. And whatever he is, Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His ways are just. A perfect God who does no wrong, upright and good is he. All right, so he's a perfect God who does no wrong, but he does whatever he wants. And whatever he wants is for the good, right? Everything he does is good. But we cannot control the Lord God. That's just that is the nature of sin, is that we want to be God. We want to call the shots. We want to do life on our terms. And that is the self-destructive way to live. The healthy, life-giving way of flourishing is to live in a relationship with God where you're you're God and you're in control, and I'm going to do life on your terms. Okay, but we think idols are hey, you're God and you can deliver, but we're going to do things on my terms, all right? I'm going to have my cake and eat it too in this relationship. And so that's part of what's appealing. And so he makes and crafts this God of his own such that he can control it and he can do it on his own terms. So that's that in terms of repentance from idols, a good thing to just a starting point in that is to be hey, Lord, I'm going to do life on your terms. I'm going to hand over things. I'm going to let go of control. I'm going to surrender, and I'm going to let you be the shot caller of my life. All right. So next, he says, also he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also he warms himself and says, aha! I am warm. I have seen fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. And so he's kind of, this is parody where he's kind of pointing out the foolishness of it, right? It's this is money. And, on one hand, I go to the store and I, buy food with it, or I buy gas with it, or whatever it may be. And, I see the bank account go down. But then on the other hand, it's we turn around and lay the dollar bills on an idol and we bow down to it, And I mean, it's interesting, in discipleship groups that I've had where we've done idol diagnostics, which we'll talk about in a second. Money is just always an idol for middle-aged men, at least, I'll say. I still haven't met one for whom it's not, including this guy right here. I really do think that if I have this much in the 529 and this much in the 401k and, the house is paid off and have this much, set aside for this, that, and the other, then all my problems will go away, right? I can remember there was a time in my life where I was if I made this much, I would never worry about money, right? I make twice as much as that now. And you know what? I worry just as much as I ever had. And it's just, what I expect is that idol, notice the divine expectation. He says, he prays to it, says, deliver me, for you are my God. Only God can save you. Only God can save your soul. Only God can deliver us to eternal life. All right? There's no person, there's no false God, there's nothing within us where we can deliver ourselves from divine judgment. Period. Only God can do that. And yet, he's going to this little figurine where, you know, part of the wood is over here in the fire, and then part of the wood's over here, and he's expecting that piece of wood to deliver him. And so going back to the, the idol of money in my life, I am expecting the idol to give me a sense of peace and security. The dollar bills cannot do that. Only the Lord God can give us any sense of peace and stability. And so it's really a part of this, like understanding our idols, and we'll talk about this in a second, is understanding, like, what is it that I expect this to do for me? Like, if it's achievement, that's another one of my big idols, achievement, success. I expect achievement to justify me. I expect it to give me a sense of, like, I'm okay, I'm enough, I'm lovable, I am safe, I'm acceptable, all those kind of things. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, only by grace and through faith can a person be justified, right? And so that is understanding, what do I expect this idol to do for me so that we can repent and put place those expectations in Christ. All right, so last little part here, it says, they know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes, so they cannot see, and their hearts, so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire, I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before the block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. And he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He's essentially just saying, like, because of our sinful nature, it's just not that easy to be like, oh, this is my idol and this is my idol. Oh, I've clearly crossed in, you know, I've moved across the threshold from this is something that's good to something that's God. It's very, very hard because of the nature of our sin. And so this is something where we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to mine our heart and give us a sense of kind of like introspection and self-discovery to know, like, where we have an inappropriate relationship with things of creation, where we rely on things of creation in a way that we really just need to rely on God. So that is what is an idol. Next part is identifying idols. And this is just, you know, you can just take this. If you didn't get a worksheet, holler at a brother. I'll send it to you digitally. But in terms of, like, trying to understand, like, where are my idols, here are some questions to ask. Like, one is, what are situations where you routinely tend to worry and experience fear? Number two, what are situations where you tend to feel angry? So, by the way, you can just kind of see, like, looking at our emotional experiences, like, the things that we get worried about and the things we get angry about, they tend to be good kind of secondary indicators that at the core, there's an idol. All right, number three and number four, they're going to have more to do with expectations. If things were to go perfectly, what would your perfect life look like in 10 years? What are the first 3 to 5 things that come to mind when you hear that question? If things were to go very poorly, what would your worst case scenario look like in 10 years? What are the first 3 to 5 things that come to mind? And so generally I can say, like, you know, just one example of this, it's like, oh, what's the best thing that happened? Like, that my mom finally has the conversation with me. She goes, son, I wanted to wait till you were 46 to tell you that you actually had this super, super, super rich uncle that we haven't told you about, and you've got this massive trust fund, right? We were at the lawyer, like, helping my mom with, just my sister and I with my mom, you know, getting her, just meeting the lawyer, talking about her trust, and I was like, hey, mom, is this finally time to have the conversation? Like, I know someone that happened to. Like, they were 25, and it was like, boom. And I'm like, maybe this is my story, too. But not so far, not so far. But anyhow, so that's fantasy number one. And what's my worst nightmare is, like, we can't pay the bills, we have to sell our house, and, you know, our kids are scraping for change in the middle of Church Street, right? They're just like, we're sleeping in the gutter. We're sleeping in the gutter behind Gus's hot dogs. So, you know, that's like, and so what does that tell me? That tells me that money is clearly an idol, you know, in my life that I have to be aware of and have to repent from. And so then finally, what are things that are always on your mind and that you may tend to obsess over or think about excessively? So these questions kind of give us a sense of, like, where, you know, one, by nature of how idols naturally fail us, and number two, by nature of what our expectations and hopes are. That gives us, you know, that gives us a good, some good indications. Okay, so that's identifying our idols. And then finally, and by the way, as I say this, going back to the last point we made, you know, it's really, we are just by nature, like we look at that guy in the text who's like worshiping a figurine, and I had this video I was going to show, but I'm not, just because of time, I'm not going to. But does anybody remember the movie Gladiator? When he like, you know, gets out the household gods and he's, you know, bowing down and like praying to his grandmother and he's just like, this is so stupid, what are you doing? Right? Who would believe this, right? Yeah, unfortunately, like that is the mirror. Like that's me. That's me with money, you know, it's no different. It's and I think that shows us our need, like our need for the Holy Spirit to really mine our heart, convict us, and reveal to us where our idols are. And I think it's a scary thing to do that. It's a scary thing to do that because, man, you can control them. And there is this sense of like hopefulness in them. And yet what you find when you repent from them and you turn that expectation to the Lord is that there is a stable sense of peace, a stable sense of peace and comfort and stability. Stable stability, that's redundant. But there's a stable sense of peace, hope, and joy that comes when our expectations are in the Lord. And when, you know, we are relating to God appropriately and relating to creation appropriately as well. All right, so finally, freedom from idols. Freedom involves moving our expectations to the Lord. So this is the end of that same text in Isaiah. It says, remember these things, O Jacob and O Israel, you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. So this is a reaffirmation of right relationship with God. I am God. You are my servant. That's proper recognition. And I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to abandon you. And your idols will abandon you every single day. Every day they'll abandon you. 22, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So repentance is not just to not do something. Repentance is to actually turn to the Lord and turn your trust and your hope and your expectations to him. Next, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth, bring forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by himself. So the ultimate cure to idols is the worship of God. I remember one time Zach Hicks said something that I thought was so insightful. He said, we worship our way out of idolatry by worshiping the true God. And you can see that this is a worshipful part of the text. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing. You can see here that the medicine is to worship God. And so, you know, like if you're like me and like money is an idol for you, the answer is to worship the Lord, the provider. Like Jehovah Jireh, God, my provider. Lord, I praise you that you have always provided for me. I praise you that you know my every need and you give me exactly what I need. Lord, I look back to times when you've provided and you showed me your faithfulness as a provider. That praising the Lord for who he is, remembering the Lord according to his promises, that is what sets us free. Because now our expectations are in the right place. And we're depending on him for the things we need. Because the thing is like we have real needs. We are creatures. We're creatures made by God. And creatures, by definition, are not self-sufficient. We are made to receive. We're like babies. We're like babies. This is why the kingdom of heaven is, you experience the kingdom of heaven by coming to God like a child. And children are reliant. They are dependent. They're not even thinking about, I don't know about your kids, but my life experience is kids are not thinking about providing for themselves. And that's what the Lord, that's the right way we're to relate to God. So worshiping the Lord for who he is, what he has done, what he promises, that is the answer. That's the answer to idolatry. And so before a few applications here or some questions, this here on the last little sheet is idols table. I know, I'm a very concrete thinker. But as you think about, like, okay, these are idols in my life. this can kind of help to understand how they function in your heart. So for example, you know, they're man-made. We make and designate our own idols, and we think we can control our gods. And so how is it that the idols in your life, like, you think you can control them? Like, for me, it's like, if I can just save enough, and we can just, you know, this can happen, the 401k, then everything. And so what I'm demonstrating there is, like, this false sense of control. And so it's helpful to know that. They demand sacrifices, right? You know, like, how is it in pagan worship? They try to appease the gods. You bring a lamb, you bring a calf, you know, you bring something. You know, Moloch demanded children. You see that in the Old Testament, that Moloch, one of the times when the dark season in Israel is when they were sacrificing children to the god Moloch, okay? And boy, I'll tell you, think about if work is your idol. What are the sacrifices you put on that idol? I put on that altar. You know, like your health, your mental health, your sanity, your family, your children, your marriage. You know, I mean, idols demand sacrifices. And so with that being said, what is it that you're sacrificing to that false god? Ultimate expectations, I think, is the key one. The key one is to understand, what is it that I am banking on this idol to provide for me? Because you're identifying what the need is that you have, and you now know that you can go to the Lord to seek that need. Like, Lord, I don't really need a big bank account. What I really need is a sense of peace in my heart. And that's what I really need. And like, when I remember who you are and all that you've done for me and all the ways you've taken care of me, you know, like circumstantially what you've done for me, but also like in the person of Jesus Christ, what you've done for me, like, oh, okay, I can have peace here and now every time I remember that. That's what I really need. And then, you know, the last thing I would say here is, delusional, what's the fallout? We kind of covered that in a little bit. But, you know, there's this awesome, awesome author and preacher named Scotty Smith. And Scotty says, behind every idol is a wound, and behind every wound is a story. And so, you know, if you grew up in a household where maybe you had a dad who was constantly fretting about money, you know, constantly fretting about money, and the sky is falling, and oh, the economy, and oh, we're not going to be able to afford this, and like there was just an atmosphere of fear in your household around money, then that makes sense that might be a wound that then turns into an idol in your adult life. And, you know, and so with this notion of like generational idolatry, passing it down, if we don't kind of have this recognition of where does this idolatry come from, and we don't have, you know, if we don't, you know, repent, we can potentially kind of pass these things down to our kids. But there's incredible hope that we can also see these cycles broken. You know, see these cycles broken through repentance. And I think the thing that's really kind of encouraging about this to me is, like, this is not something where we have to necessarily manage it with our kids and, like, don't be idolaters about this. I mean, there might be a place for that. But quite honestly, it's like if we just kind of take care of things in our own heart, it organically is probably going to flow down in a healthy way to your kids. It's just kind of a downstream kind of deal. And so I can't control what's going on here, but I can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, control what's going on in my own heart. And so we don't have to worry about managing the idolatry of the house. We just really have to manage our own heart. And it's the thing is, it's like, just think about it too, especially after you identify the need and start to worship the Lord and remember the promises of God. I don't want to overpromise here, but I do think you'll find this sense of comfort and peace and stability that is much greater than what any idol can provide. 2 minutes left. Who would have thought? Anybody have any questions? Is anybody who's wiser, older, more mature have anything to offer? Just an insight? Anybody want to confess all your sins in front of the group?
What stinks is that even when you've identified your idol,
yeah,
like logic would tell you that once you know that it's a weakness of yours, that you could just kind of put it in a corner. But even once you've identified, like that's the worst part of the devil, is that he chips away at or manifests itself in a different avenue, whether it's like competition or like a new friend that's, you know, got a bigger car, faster, you know, bigger, whatever. You know,
yeah,
it just kind of starts to you know, manifest itself in a different way, even once you've figured out that that's something that concerns you, or, you know.
Yeah, there's a man in our church who has done a lot of incredible things in the third world. One thing is provide clean water in rural parts of Africa. And one of the problems they have is, like, you know, they have people whose water source is, like, contaminated with animal poop. And that's what they're drinking, right? Not good. So they go in and they build a well, and it has now clean water. They come back a year later, and people are still drinking from the fecally contaminated water. And they're like, guys, what are you doing here? You know, like, and they're like, we're just so used to that water. We're used to the taste. And that's just kind of is the nature of our sin. So I think that, like, with idols, what I found is I have to repent preemptively, like, on the reg. Because on the reg being, like, every day. But yeah, just and just kind of, because I just know that's where the natural momentum of my life and my heart is going to go if I don't preemptively repent. But yeah, thank you for sharing that. Anything else? Let me pray. All right, Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a reliable, good God. We thank you, Lord, that you promise to take care of us. You promise to provide for us. You promise to justify us by grace through faith. And Lord, may this message, may we not feel necessarily a sense of, like, burden. May we not feel overwhelmed, but instead may we feel a sense of freedom and hope, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in our heart. And your desire is to set us free. Your desire is to bring us in to the abundant life of Christ. And so we pray, God, that you would surprise us, shock us in this week, leading us into communion with you and into the freedom of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.